So we're on to week two of No Longer Slaves. So hopefully you enjoyed last week. I enjoyed it. And do you know what? Just to remind us, you know, you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of all things in Christ Jesus. Isn't that brilliant? Many people this week hopefully approach their week not with a slave mentality, but as a son or as a daughter, as a child of God. Okay? So I'll stop. I was praying this morning, okay? This is sort of going left field. I was praying specifically for this morning, and I was praying and visualizing the church and working my way down through this side and across to this side. And I had this really strong picture of a massive, big rock of a mountain just over here. You guys, okay? A mountain right there. I was going like it's something needed broken and something impenetrable. I was praying into that this morning, and as we were sitting here, we were praising and praying to that. I just saw this mountain just turn to sand, yeah, and just it was like a big sand dune just got washed away into a flat, wide open beach this morning. So it's breakthrough for you guys. Amen. Not that these guys over here, you're not getting anything, all right? But there's breakthrough, okay? There's breakthrough. There really is. And like, you know me, guys. I don't do this, all right? So this is unusual for me. Right down in here, there was a real, this is again this morning I was praying, a real picture of this, almost like something was broken, okay? So if you imagine the ground and then this big sort of cleft or this thing just broken, right, like a line straight up through here, okay? So I really believe this morning God sent us this breakthrough this morning, okay? And it's not just, you know, I got to sit in the holy seat to get the breakthrough. What I'm saying is there's breakthrough for us this morning. Amen. There's breakthrough. And God wants to make us his and to set us free and not just take us out of Egypt, as we've been talking about, but to take Egypt out of us. Remember we talked last week and we talked about encountering Christ, but to grow in our experience of God's love and the experience of what it's like to live as children of God and to be sons and daughters of Christ. Remember I said last week that a slave says, can I have? But a son says, well, it's all mine anyway. Yeah. A slave says, give me just enough, not too much, you know, just enough to get by, Lord. I don't ask too much. And a son says, give me as much as I can get so that I can bless other people with it. Yeah. So when we approach God, we don't approach him with, can I have? You remember the prodigal coming home and saying, well, even the servants or the slaves in my father's house have just enough. He says, I'll go home and go, Lord, just or Father, just make me like one of them, just enough to get by. And what does his father do? He meets him and says, no, you're never going to be a servant in this house. You are always a son. And if you're in Christ this morning, you're never going to be a slave. You're never going to be a servant. Okay? You will always be a son. And it is already yours, as Andrew was saying. Okay? So no matter what's happened, no matter what mindset you're coming to God with this morning saying, Lord, just give me enough. God's saying, it's all yours. Come right in. His arms will wrap right around you. And he says, put a cloak on him, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, kill the fatted calf. We're having a party because my child's in the house. Yeah? God loves you this morning. He's your father. You're a son. And I said last week, we're all on a journey. And we talked about Moses and them leading the children of Israel out. And remember I said last week, we talked about God needed someone with a different mindset. A man who didn't have a mindset of a slave like every other Hebrew person in the entire Hebrew nation. Every single one of them. But God said, I need a man with a different mindset. I need a man who's never known what it's like to live under slavery. I need a man who knows what it's like to grow up in a palace, to grow up as a prince, to grow up as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Someone who is educated and trained in all of these things. That's what I need in order to lead my people out. And if you want to lead and if you want to break through, you need the mindset of a son, not that of a slave. Remember, as we talked about last week, we talked that God will never deliver you empty-handed. Remember, they went in and they plundered the Egyptians. They didn't get out with just enough. They didn't get out and then into the wilderness. Now what? God says, now I want you to go and take the gold, take the silver, take their clothes, plunder the Egyptians, clean them out. And that God's going to bring you out of whatever you've come from. God wants you to clean it out. Okay? God wants you to come out and he will never deliver you empty-handed. He never takes you to a place and then he said, there you go. Now you're out. You're on your own. Yeah? He will always give you more than enough for every circumstance and every situation. Okay, so we're going to move to the next part of that, and we're going to read, first of all. So actually, let's stick that up, just to remind us of our thing, this verse. We've already said it this morning, just to remind us that everything, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. All right? You're a son this morning. Okay? So let's read Exodus chapter 13. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people repent when they see war. And they returned to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up equipped for battle out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord went before them, in verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by night, day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Okay, I've got, if you like, three wee headings for us this morning, you know, and actually I always say I hate doing three headings because you see when they teach you sermon class and all that crack in Bible college, they always go 3 points and they always want you to start with the same letter. They don't start with the same letter, but I've got three key points for us here. But first thing is necessary detours. Okay, we're all on a journey. God's taking us into new things. He wants to lead us into new stuff. Where you are now, I've said this before, where you are now is not the destination. Isn't that good? Yeah. We're moving, the Bible talks about, we move from glory to glory. We move in a journey with Christ. It says it's a walk. We walk with him, don't we? You know, in the book of Acts, what you'll read when they talk about the Christian faith, it said they were members of the way. Was what Christians were first known as. They weren't called Christians. They were called followers of Jesus or people followers of the way, because we're all on a journey. We're on the way somewhere, okay? So you're not on a destination right now. We're all on a journey. And what we saw there is that God chose to lead the children of Israel not by the most direct route. He could have gotten them to the promised land. It's about 100 miles. Pretty straightforward journey. Do you remember the time whenever Joseph was there and his brothers came? They were able to come and go back and come back again. It's not that far, okay? God says, I'm not going to take you the most direct route, the trade route to the north, because if you go that way, let's stick the text back up again if we can. We're going to go right through there, it says, because you're going to have to go through the land of the Philistines. God sometimes takes us unnecessary detours. He will not always take you to that destination by what you might perceive as the most direct route. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. I'll tell you this morning, our journey with God is almost never a straight line. Okay? Almost never. It's pretty circuitous route. And he says, I'm not going to take that, and I've got a very good reason for it. He says, because when you go there, you're going to meet these guys, these Philistines. Now, you're a bunch of slaves who've never really organized yourselves before. You've had other people tell you what to do. You have lived under slavery all your life, and your parents' parents, and so on and so on. And whenever you go out here today, if you meet these guys, the Philistines, who were really skilled in the art of war, they had weapons, they were well organized. If you meet these guys, you're going to go, seriously, we've just come out of Egypt and we're encountering these guys. And it says, and ultimately, when they see that the people will repent, they'll go, we want back out of here again. We've done the wrong thing. Has anybody ever stepped out for God, encountered something, gone, I've been absolutely mad? You ever stepped out and gone, what have I done? Maybe I should just go back. Who did I think I was? God says, I'm not going to let you go there because actually you're not ready for it yet. You're not ready for it. Because these guys will wipe you out. If it was just up to you, you look at them, and inside in your mind, you've still got the mind of a slave. But I love this bit, and I talked about this, you remember, a number of weeks ago. I love the bit there in verse 18. It says, and the children of Israel went up equipped for battle out of the land of Egypt. And if you look at the original Hebrew, what it says is they went out in battle formation. I think this is hilarious, because God says, I want you to go out in battle formation. So they went out in battle formation, organized and ready for battle, and God goes, I'm not even taking you close to battle. When we go out and we're going into places, we have to go out and prepare for what's ahead of us in the future. Okay? And I love this because what I really believe that with this is that God wants people who are not only just able to cope with life, but are able to thrive. Okay? I believe he wants people who are ready to cope with what's ahead of them, but they weren't ready yet. Okay? They weren't ready to go into battle with the Philistines. They hadn't organized themselves yet. But God said, and ultimately what they did was, we're going to organize ourselves and get ready for what's ahead. We're going to go out as if we're going into battle. God will often lead us and prepare us and give you space and give you opportunities to prepare for what's ahead. So even though you're not fighting right now, organize yourself like you're going to fight. Because you do not want the first time you've ever gone out into battle formation as the first time you've ever hit a battle. Yeah? You got to practice first. You got to practice first. You got to go out and do it over and over and over again. God wants to build people who are steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He wants people who are consistent and can cope with what's thrown at them. But he wants to build that capacity in us over time. You are not the finished article. I am definitely not the finished article. And God wants to build in me and prepare me for what's ahead. And where you are now is part of the preparation for what's ahead. Okay? This is not the destination. There are many reasons that God will take us on detours. Sometimes it's because we're not ready. God sometimes will take you on other detours where you think, I'm going to go there, there's a direct route, and all of a sudden you find yourself somewhere. And I'm pretty clear, I think, in guessing that there are people in this room and you're going, I have no idea why I'm here right now. God's taking you on a detour. Might be because he needs to build capacity in you. You need to learn stuff. You need to take time to practice stuff. He wants to hone stuff in you. He actually might do, as you remember Jesus said, he's going along, Jesus goes, I want to take a detour through Samaria because there's a woman at a well I've got to meet because I've got to change somebody's life. God will take you on a detour because you've got to meet somebody and change somebody's life. He'll take you on a detour because he's got a job for you to do. Okay? He'll take you there not because there's anything wrong, not because even that you need to practice, but because God says, I've got a job for you to do in this place. Yeah. So he may well take you there. He might take you a little bit like what he did with Moses when he took him up into Midian. He might take you there to start to learn a lesson, to learn stuff, to learn a wee bit more, to grow in God. Do you know, I've shared this with a couple of Davey. I've shared this. I had a dream about 18 months ago. And it sounds like I'm doing all these visions and dreams and stuff thing this morning, but I don't normally do this, all right? But I had a dream, and do you know those dreams that are really vivid, and you get a sense there's something more about this, okay? And then when you have it more than one night on the trot, then you're sort of thinking, yeah, maybe God's trying to say something to me. So I was walking along, right? I was at the coast. Now, I wouldn't say it was Port Stewart, although it might be quite nice to be Port Stewart, but it was on a coast, right? I was walking along, and I had a canoe on my shoulder, big, massive canoe, and I'm walking along this sort of wooden walkway, okay? And as I'm walking along this wooden walkway, and you look down, it's a bit like Carrickarede Road Bridge, if you like, only worse, if you know what I mean, sort of right down, and it was this massive wooden walkway with all this drop directly beneath us into water, with all these cliffs on either side of it. And I'm walking along with this canoe on my shoulder, along this thing, down some steps, and as I walked through, one of the boards broke. And then I held on the ropes, I pulled myself up and went across, and then the whole thing collapsed, and I fell down the water. And then I was straight back at the start again, in my dream, with the canoe, and I went back down the same road and did the same thing. Kept falling down through the same bit and going, I'll get across here. I'm going to get across this. I'm going to step over. And I would say, now I know what I'm going to do this time. It was Groundhog Day. Yeah, I was going to get over. And then I came along, and this person came and said, why don't you just come right here? And they walked up around on the rock, just like literally walked around it on the rock to the other side. And I went, no, I'm going this way. You don't understand. This is the way I've always gone. This is the way I'm going. He said, but it's much easier if you go this way. And I insisted on doing it that way and fell through again. And then the next time I went, well, let's try this. And I just dandered across, walked along, got to the other side. And God spoke to me really clearly and said, some lessons are so important, you have to keep going through the same thing over and over again until you learn it. Is anybody here this morning? I believe this is, because I don't normally share stuff like this. I believe that I want to share this morning because there are people and you're going through the same stuff over and over again. You're going, here we go again, same cycle. And God said to me, there's a different way to live, Phil. Every October, November, every year, for the last 15 years, I went into absolute crazy time. I was on the road with work, traveling. I was working every hour God sends. I was doing all of these things. Every year I would go, let me just get through October, November, make it to Christmas, fall into the new year sort of thing. God says, no, that's a different way to live. It's a different way to live. There's a much easier way. Stop trying to do it your way. Stop trying to work so hard. Just step out, walk on this solid ground. It's dead easy. Follow me. Stop trying to work and carry this thing yourself. keep going through. Some lessons are so important, God says, you can't move to the next stage until you get this. Yeah? And God will keep will let you stay in that place because actually you need that lesson to move into something new and something fresh. And actually at that point, what I started to learn at that stage was how to live in rest and how to live in his power, not mine. And how to let him, it wasn't about my efforts, it wasn't by work, it wasn't by doing it the old way, there was a new way to move, a new way to live. Sometimes you think God's taking you in the wrong way, don't you? These guys, I'm sure, looked at and thought, where on under goodness is he taking me? Some necessary detours this morning. Detours are not always bad. Yeah? We get so anxious to say, I want to get to there. I need to be there. God's called me to there. And God's going, I have a whole load of stuff to do on the way before you get there. Stop getting so obsessed with the end point and what are you doing today? I want to sow stuff into your life. I want to affect other people. I want you to come closer to me. I want to build capacity in you. I want to move you from glory to glory. I want to take you from this stage to this stage to this stage because what I have in store for you, you need to be ready. Did God always take the children of Israel away from battles? Absolutely not. They had some ferocious battles that they had to fight. But let not the first time you organize yourself into battle formation be the first time that you encounter a battle. God will take you there for a reason. My next point, so necessary detours. Next point, you've got to sow into your future. God wanted them to sow into their future. Now, this guy is absolutely not a Christian at all right? But Albert Camus, French existentialist philosopher and author, but he said, the way to live most generously for your future is to live to give everything to your present. Yeah. It's very profound. The way to live most generously for your future is to give everything to your present. We get so hung up on going, when I just get through this, Heather would probably smirk when I say that because I'll go, see if I can just get through this next week or two, everything will be better. And then we lurch through to another thing. I go, this week's a mad week. If I just get through that, then it'll go and get better. Does anybody talk like that? Yeah? Oh, I. If I can just do this, then we get through. And there's always, if I get to that point, then it's going to be okay. When I get to the end, then it's going to be great. And God going, sow in now. Live generously now. Give everything you have to now, and the future will take care of itself. As you know, I work in sport. And people go, if you chase the win, always chase the win in any sport, and you don't go through the process and play well, then you will rarely win. But you get your tactics right, you play well, you get your process right, you get your organization right, then the victory takes care of itself. Okay? The victory is a product of what the process, and you're in a process. So many people are saying, God has called me to, I live like this for many years, still do from time to time, don't say that it's all over. So many people go, God has called me to this thing, and they can't take their eyes off that and see the stuff that's around them. God going, this stuff that's around you is preparing you for that. Do this really well, sow into this for your future, and that is going to be amazing. Yeah. Get your eyes, keep that as your waypoint, but get your eyes on what's right around you right now. You've got to sow into your future. Has God put a vision in your heart? Has he? What's he put in your heart? Now, how are you going to get there? What are you doing right now to sow into that in order for that to come to pass? Are you sitting back on your backside with your feet up going, can't wait till you make that one just pop out of the sky, Lord? We don't need to worry about getting ourselves into battle formation, guys. There's no battles we're going to have to fight. And should the Lord take care of us whenever we have to hit those Amalekites in a few years' time? What are you doing? What's God put in your heart? Have you been called to preach? You want to preach and teach? Are you practicing? Let's get into the Word. Are you learning? Are you studying? Are you writing sermons? Are you listening to how different people present things? Are you trying to hone your craft and get good at it? Has God put into your heart pastoral care? So are you learning the things like principles of counseling, principles of how to interact with people, how to bring them in journeys and to help them? Has he put into your heart worship? You want to lead people in worship? Maybe a good idea to learn an instrument. Yeah. Do you know, to hone those skills, to take those things, to make them and be really good at them, to be skilled in what you do. What are you doing for them? Has God called you to write? Practice your writing. Have you gone to writing classes? Have you figured out your voice yet? Have you found your voice? Have you got other people to help you with that? Have you got someone to help edit things and organize stuff together? Have you put themes out? God's always told me, I've got a book. I'm going to write a book. Well, what is it? What are you doing? How are you sewing into it? How are you preparing yourself? This is real practical stuff, because God's put stuff in people's heart in here. We want you to discover. Last week was talking about growing and seeing who you were as a son and an heir. We want you to discover what God has put in your heart. Now discover it. Who are you? What's in your heart? What do you want to do for God? What has he put? What are you passionate about? Now, can you get really good at it? So Davey Hughes, you don't mind me calling you out here, Davey. So Davey is a talented, great, he's got a natural eye and talent for photography. God's going to use that. You know what he does? He gets him a job taking photos, being a photographer every day without photography qualifications, but because he's got a natural eye where he can hone that, do it all day, every day, and get really good at it. So into it. Why? Because he was so into it. He saw that that's what he wanted to do. He set up the Wanderlust website. He sewed into doing those things. How are you sewing into your future this morning? Go out in battle formation. Don't just wander out any old way. The skills and attributes you require for the future are within you now, but you got to fan the flame. You got to fan the flame. Use your gift. Don't let it just sit there and turn to embers. Okay? Fan the flame and get it working. Because the gifts are there. God's given you gifts. You've got to use them. You don't just say, I'm going to keep them for when I need them, Lord. Look for opportunities every day to use the things that God has given you and to start to fan the flame of this vision that God's put in your heart. It'll amaze you. It'll amaze you how some walls start to come down, some doors start to open. When God goes, now you've built a bit of capacity, you're ready for the next step. Now you've built a bit more, I'm going to open another door for you. Can you see that? Can you get ready? Even Jesus had to grow. Luke 2 and 52 tells us that and Jesus grew in wisdom. So an understanding, intellect, and knowledge is the original Greek word. Yeah, so he had to learn stuff. He grew in stature, he grew physically, and he grew in favor. Same word for favor is in grace. Jesus had to grow from grace and favor to favor. Yeah? He wasn't a finished article. This is straight after Jesus at the time when he was 12. When he was 12, he wasn't a finished article. He had to grow and develop over time. Yeah? I think I do too. I want to grow in wisdom, understanding. I want to know, I want to understand, I want to grow mentally, I want to understand all of the detail about it. I want to grow physically and have physical capacity, and I want to grow in favor with God. Yeah. We want to grow, we want to sow into it. Because before Goliath, David had to fight the lion and the bear. Yeah. Before leadership, it's service. Before Paul went out and evangelized, half of Europe and Asia and wrote half of the New Testament, he went to Arabia for 3 years. Before Moses stepped up in the courts of Pharaoh to start to lead the people out, he spent 40 years in the Midian desert. What's God called you for? Let's be really clear and start to sow in really specifically and intentionally about where God's called us for. It's not going to drop out of the sky one day. There's a different way to live. Stop doing the same things over and over again. It's that old thing. If you'd always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. Yeah? Let's start to do things differently. Let's start to sow into things. Go, God, build me. Help me to grow in wisdom. Help me to grow in stature. Help me to grow in favor with you. Help me to go in this journey with you. Why are you taking me where you're taking me to? What is the purpose for this? Because remember, God directed their paths. It's interesting, isn't it, what happened there in at the end of that Exodus 13? It says, it said that God led them with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Yeah. And then he took them. But it's amazing then what happens next. So where does God lead them? Where's the first place? So God takes them on a necessary detour. Then he takes them to another dead end by the Red Sea. So let's read it in Exodus 14, the first four verses. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near that place between Migdol and the sea. And they were encamped by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. And Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. So God says not only did he take them on a necessary detour, but he takes them to a dead end. He takes them to a spot. Now, sometimes if you view where God leads you to, you might look at it and go, this is a dead end and this is terrible. But whenever you view it, said, as a son, wherever God leads you is going to be for your benefit. That's why it's so important to view things from the mindset and the place of a son. When God takes you there as a son, then my Father loves me perfectly, so wherever he leads me will be perfect for me. Yeah? And because his perfect love, remember Marcel Kubrick's, drives out fear, casts it out, picks it up, chucks it out the window. Okay? His perfect love, because you are his son or his daughter, you don't have to fear where God's going to take you to. Might be difficult, might be challenging, but countless times in the Bible, God tells us, do not be afraid, fear not. In fact, the one thing in the New Testament we're told to be afraid of is said, be fearful lest you do not enter into the rest of God, in Hebrews. That's the only thing we're told as Christians to be fearful of, not entering into God's rest. Nothing else should terrify us because perfect love casts out all fear. So we want to enter into that place. So he led them there. So there was, therefore, if God's taking you there, he's taking you there for a purpose. That's a wee bit different than if you doing a bit of a Jonah and going, Lord, no thanks, I'm away on my own way. Then you might run into a bit of trouble. Sometimes you have to deal with the consequences of your decisions and your actions. Yeah? That's quite distinct. Sometimes we make bad decisions. Sometimes we do stuff in an act of rebellion, potentially. And that takes us into places where then God has to pull us out and rescue us. That's quite different than God leading us into a place, okay? Just to make that clear. But if God has taken you somewhere and you followed God's leading, then you're there for a purpose. So the question does not so much become, how do I get out of this? But rather it becomes, how does God want to use this to build the kingdom in me and other people? What a different way to view your circumstances. I met a couple of people this week to do with their work context, and I was really struggling going, I don't know why I'm meeting these guys. I don't know why I'm meeting them at all. I don't know what it is, but I know God. And actually, God said to me, start viewing this, and how you interact with these guys, live like a son. So I was really as forthright and as honest as I've probably ever been in a circumstance, and we had some really deep conversations. It was amazing. I came out with these two guys. They told me a lot about their history, and within about 2 minutes of them telling me where they were, I knew they had issues, but these issues came right out onto the table, and I went, now I know why I'm meeting with these guys. This isn't about work, because actually I was going, work, I don't want it, because it didn't suit me, but I want this, because God's brought me into these guys' lives to make a difference and to change them and to help move them to a different place. It wasn't, how do I get out of doing this bit of work, but it was, what's your purpose in me being here, God? Reveal that to me. Do you see the difference? But if you view it like a son, then you view everything differently. Isn't it amazing then, when you view it quite differently, how did Pharaoh view it? Pharaoh looked at him and went, look at these boys. They don't know what they're doing. They're walked around, they're hemmed in by the wilderness. They've never been free. They're a bunch of disorganized charlatans. We're going to get them. They're a bunch of slaves. Lots of people will have lots of opinions about your circumstances. Lots of people will look at you, and they'll be very quick to make comments and statements and conclusions about you. They'll look at you and go, look at you. Sure, you're going nowhere. Look at you. Sure, well, you're never amount to anything. Look at the shape of her. What does she think she's doing? Yeah? Look at you. There are people who think by one snapshot of your life, they can understand and define you by that. That's the definition of snobbery. We do it all the time with other people. We're all on a journey, and if God's taken us there, do not let anybody else speak into your life and tell you that you're something that you're not. I do not look to other people for the description and definition of who I am. I look to God, who says I'm a son and an heir and a king and a prince and a special people, and I've got a call and a future, and I've got all of this ahead of me. I do not have to listen to what other people define me as. Pharaoh defined them as slaves who didn't know what they were doing. God says, I've got a plan. Pharaoh called them slaves. God says, they're my sons, and I'm going to show you that I am the one with the power. So because he looked at them and he said, look at them, they're just slaves, they belong to me, we shouldn't have let them go, I'm going after them, I'm going to destroy them. Because of his limited understanding of the situation and of the people and of God, then his whole definition of reality was completely off kilter. So we need a different perspective, okay? So sometimes we need necessary detours. Sometimes then, as well, we need to sow into our future, but we need a different perspective. Because what happened then is Pharaoh had this view of them, and then when we jump right through to verse 10, the children of Israel, they reinforced Pharaoh's view into themselves. They took Pharaoh's view and put it in and made them their view of themselves. How often do you take somebody else's view of you and make it that view of yourself? Somebody tells you this is your... People have in here have been told that they'll never amount to anything, that they're useless. They've been told by parents, by friends, by family, that they're not good enough, that they've never made it here enough. They've been told that they're not worthy enough. They've been told maybe in churches that they're not good enough. Do not let what other people say about you define who you are. Okay? Because that's what the Israelites were doing. They were defining themselves. They looked up and they said, oh no, look, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That's it. I am going to fulfill what you're saying about me. I'm going to act like a slave. I'm going to look at this and go, here they are. They're back again. Can you imagine their reaction? Things were going well. They had finally got out. They had plundered the Egyptians. Everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh turned up. You've been there. Things going great. I'm on top of the world. I'm feeling blessed. And that person turns up. That circumstance has. And you feel it. Your heart sinks to the depth of your gut. Yeah? And you think, oh, here we go again. Here he is again. Here she is again. Here's that circumstance again. Who was I to think I could really be free? Who was I to think I could actually really have stepped in out of that? Sure, I'm just a slave. I'm just a fugitive on the run. He's coming back to get me. You felt like that? Being in a situation... Even in a crowd, everything going well, somebody says a wee word, or you see somebody, or something happens, and you just feel it dragging down in your spirit, oppressing you, pulling you down, telling you can't, you will never be, trying to define you by your circumstances. And then you think, I'm backed into the corner, what can I do? I'm out of options. Either just give up, or go back to living the same old. That's it. May as well die here, or be a slave. That's my options. Better to live as a slave than to die out here. Who do we think we were anyway? They were free, but they were still enslaved. Who was in charge here? Who's the master? Who's the slave in this situation right now? They were still thinking and behaving like slaves. We got a dog recently. Fitz, which a few people met yesterday. He's a torture, but he's a pup, Labrador pup, 3.5 months old, and we're having a few issues. He's been great, actually, but a few issues that he keeps nipping, Sam, particularly. But Isabel is the one, like, he wants to put a foot wrong with Isabella because she has him, and she's the six-year-old girl, and she has him nailed. But he does stuff. And then what I said to them, I said, who's the boss? You're the boss, not the dog. Who's the boss? You tell him where to go and when he can eat. You tell him what he can do and what he can't do. He doesn't tell you where he's going to go. He doesn't tell you what he's going to do. You're the master. He's the dog. Yeah? For all the children. He sits at the bottom of the food chain in our house. Yeah? Whether he likes it or not. He's a very lovely part of our food chain, but he's at the bottom, okay? After my kids. And they got to know that, and he's got to know that. Where do you sit? Who's the boss? Who's the boss? God? The heir? The son? The prince? The person that Romans tells you is more than a conqueror? Or your circumstances, your past, the devil, the accuser? What I know is that when I'm in Christ, I am more than a conqueror. I know that all things are placed under Jesus' feet. I know that my life is hidden with Christ in God. I know that He sits above all things, and therefore in Him all things are beneath me. I am not subject to those things. I am subject to Him, and all things are subject to Him. The tail will not wag the dog. Here. Yeah. Who's the boss? Certainly not your circumstances. Certainly not Pharaoh. He thought he was the boss. He thought he had it nailed. He didn't. Can you see the power the Egyptians had over the Israelites? Can you see the power that they had? They had subjugated them. They had got them into habits of thinking, patterns of behavior, that whenever this happened, it was a trigger, and they just reverted back to doing things like they always did it. Stuff happens in our life. Little triggers. It can be the simplest little thing. It can be a simple thing like a word. It can even be a song. It can be a set of circumstances. It can be a series of events. And we recognize when we put it in that, we get triggered right back into thinking of ourselves like slaves. And all of a sudden, this happens. We put this thing above us. When actually we're in Christ, all things are beneath Him. All things are His footstool. They've come through something. And while they had left Egypt, Egypt hadn't left them. They just looked up and went, here He comes. He's coming to get us. Did we really think we could be free? Did you really think? And sometimes, I said this last week, you're going, I think I'm going to do it. And then you fall and said, yeah, I don't want to get my hopes up. Don't get your hopes up in God. You know, you might get disappointed. Don't get your hopes up too much because actually you're just going to fall again. That's the mindset of a slave. You're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir. And that word heir, I said, is that all things are already allotted to you. They're yours already. It's not that you have to earn them. They're yours. Okay? It's yours. And as Andrew was praying this morning, you just got to receive them. You got to take them. I love this idea of a different perspective. And Moses, we get an insight a little bit into Moses' mindset again, and this mindset of a leader in Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Two really, really key points on this. First and foremost, Moses said, I am not going to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. His identity was not found in Egypt. His identity was found in his relationship as God, to God. You see that? So his, number one, his identity was the starting point. He wasn't going to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And once he got his identity right, then it changed his perspective. And rather than looking at the things that he could see, he was able to see him who is invisible. Unless you get your identity correct, you will never get your perspective correct. See that? Really important stuff, which is why you view your identity of who you are in God, and it changes the perspective of everything else. People try to change their perspective, but you can never do that whenever you define yourself as a slave. Can you see that? And so whenever the Egyptians were coming, Moses turns to the Israelites, and what does he say? What's the first words that he says there? He said, Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Love it. Love it, love it. Don't be afraid. My identity changes my perspective. Everybody else was afraid. Moses says, don't be afraid. Stand still. See God's salvation. Fear changes your perspective from self-preservation to self-preservation. And as a consequence, it takes your eyes off God. Yeah? Because when I'm fearful, it's about protecting me. I want to protect stuff. So I look down, I look at myself. Fear is paralyzing. Changes how you think, how you act, how you behave, what you do. Fear changes our perspective from the unseen to the seen. Yeah? Which is why we're told over and over and over again in the Bible, do not be afraid. Because when you're fearful, you close in and it's about you. When you change your perspective and say, fear not, what do you see? You can see the salvation of God. Can you see that? And perfect love does what? Drives out fear. So the source of living a life free from fear is to know God in his perfect love. To know the salvation of the Lord. Stand still, look at the salvation of the Lord. Look at him this morning. We're going to break bread and drink wine this morning. Look at him. Look at the man with outstretched arms. Look at God hanging on a cross for you. You're precious. Look at him taking every thing and punishment and condemnation that was rightfully yours. Look at him taking it for you. Stand still, behold, and look at the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and look at those stripes on his back, because in those stripes, that's where your healing is. Stand still and see the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. Not your works, not your ability. These guys were never going to defeat the Egyptians. They were bait, okay? They were never going to win. But all they had to do was do what? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You're never going to win this battle on your own. You're never going to achieve your own salvation. You're never going to get yourself a hair's breadth closer to God on your own. But you know what? In Christ, you are in the family and you don't even have to try to. Stand still and see Jesus, the salvation of the Lord. In Jesus, you have perfect and complete deliverance here this morning. You are absolutely free. Because of Jesus and his salvation, you are no longer a slave. Not because of you, but because of him. Because of the blood that he shed, you are free. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Because do you know what? When you do that, then those things, the Egyptians, whatever's been holding you, whatever's been constraining you, whatever's been beating you down, whatever's been telling you, you'll never step into your future. You'll never see them again because they'll be covered in the perfect, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. Those things cannot touch you because Christ is standing between you and them. Because he has taken all of the punishment, all of the shame, all of the sorrow, all of the sickness, all of the disease, every heartbreak that you have, Jesus has taken it. He's a good God this morning. And you are loved with a perfect love. You are a child. You are a son. You're a daughter of the King. He's a good God. I'm no longer a slave.